let me thank you again for being here. I know this is a holiday weekend, and there are many distractions out there that would keep you from a Sunday morning. But I thank you for being here. It means a great deal to me personally to be in a place of worship here. Join me in John chapter 3, a familiar passage that many of you could probably quote, but let me tell you first of all how I got here. On Thursday morning, changed the direction of the sermon this week. I had planned to be in Psalm 118 to finish out the Hallel series, but on Thursday morning, changed directions after our prayer group on Wednesday evening. In that prayer group was, first of all, a very special time. Many of us crying through tears for one reason or another. Confession, praying for those things dear to our hearts, etc. But there was something prayed for that caught my ear. And I have been concerned about this for some time, but when I heard another mention this in prayer, and then, if I'm not mistaken, even another during that prayer time, I, just as I admitted there in prayer, felt like God was working and moving and heading me in this direction to speak on this. And what the individual prayed for might be rather shocking to you, and I've already alluded to it in a couple of my prayers. And that are those of you in this church who are non-believers. Again, many of you have been in church all your life and think that's the thing that we should not be concerned with, and let's move on. Statistics bear out something shockingly in opposition to that. And it depends on which statistician you look at or listen to. Some of the numbers are up in 60 to 70% of the people sitting in a church this morning are not believers. Okay, even if we were to half that number, that's 30% sitting in church on a Sunday morning, not believers. And we at Near Sterling, who think we're good people and brought up right and been in church all our life, let's half that number and think 15%, 20% in this church this morning, not believers. So I have been led to address this. And as I said, I believe, and the individual who prayed that prayer that night believes that statistic to be true. I didn't speak to the person to ask for evidences. But I don't want to be a minister who is blindly leading a group thinking we're all great. We're all believers, and we're all going to end up at the same place together. I do not want to be a minister who blindly walks through a ministry such as that. So I also read a devotion this week from A.W. Tozer who said a minister should not be afraid to step on the toes of his people. And if he gets fired for it, then there's another place waiting. I don't think I'll be fired for this, but you may be uncomfortable here just in a few minutes. Because I know I am. So I'll take you to a familiar passage, John chapter 3, where Jesus is meeting with Nicodemus. As I said, some of you could quote these first three verses. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And I'll end our reading there. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please notice the conversation here. It's happening at night. Nicodemus is one of the Pharisees, and so he's supposedly of the religious nature and culture, and he begins a conversation with Jesus. But the rude and non-listening Jesus stops him mid-sentence almost. Please notice that. Jesus did not allow him to finish his question. He was beginning the conversation of this religious kind of context. He addressed him as rabbi. He says he knows he's a good teacher and he's from God. All the religious bases are covered. He probably attends Sunday school regularly. And Jesus stopped him. And this word answered may also be translated as responded or interjected. And he took him, I believe, in a totally different direction. Unless one is born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. That begs the question, what does it mean to be born again? What does it mean to be born again? Again, you know, I may be insulting your intelligence here and speaking to things you are very comfortable with. But I believe there are people in this room who do not understand or know what that term means and have not experienced it for themselves. Born again. To be made new. To be redeemed from that which you were into that new creation. To not have the life you once had into having a life that is now another, a different. In Sunday school I made a reference to, I can put on a different jacket every Sunday and to you I look somewhat different. I can grow this thing a little bit longer, not shave or not do a haircut for several weeks, which I'm a habit of doing sometimes. You know, I might look different from time to time, but when I take the jacket off, I'm still the same old ugly fat Tim. So being born again doesn't mean changing clothes. Born again doesn't mean changing habits. Born again doesn't mean trying something different. It means stopping and being made new under the redeeming work of the Holy Spirit. It's an internal thing which takes you at your very core, at your very depth, and moves you from that place of what you were to the new being of which Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit is creating. I remember my conversion. Much like many of you, I was raised in church. My mom, the daughter of a pastor, my grandfather stood in the pulpit every Sunday. I was there, sitting in the third row back from about where Miss Pat's sitting there, and thought I was a believer. In Sunday school, Miss Lomer Taylor, I can see her sitting in that chair that was way too small for her, every Sunday, and I knew all the Sunday school answers. I knew all of those things, but yet before the birth of my first daughter, sitting about where Craig and Susan are sitting. See, God had already moved. Got me closer to the front. I felt something I had never witnessed before. That redeeming work. And it had already happened, seated there. But in a Pentecostal church, you got to walk to the pew. You got to walk to the altar. But I remember after that, everything. Everything was different. Now, I didn't mature until many years later. But I thought I was a Christian. Because I did all the church things. I did all the things that were expected of me by my mother, most things. And if you'd asked me if I was a Christian, well, no, I was asked. Are you a Christian? Absolutely. But I had no clue. Until that day, the Holy Spirit worked in my life and changed me. Folks, some of you seated here have been in church all your life and have never witnessed the experiential removing of old dead self and the placing in of the new that only can be done by the Holy Spirit. And I can tell now that some of you are disconnecting. As I see faces across the room, some of you are disconnecting. This is not for me. I would imagine this message is particularly for you. Last week in the children's message, I shared something I want to share with you. I shared with them a whole thing we have out of the book of Romans. It's called Romans Road to Salvation. I'd like for you to take out your Bibles. I know all of you bring your Bibles to church. If you don't, there's one in the pew in front of you. Because we're going to go through some passages, and I would like for you to see them with your eyes, please. And then please note them on a pad that you can go back to them following. Because when we ask the question, how might I be saved? Well, belief in the Lord Jesus Christ is the simplest of it. But we need to take these steps because one of these may prick your old hard soul and bring you to the place where the Holy Spirit can work and move and create within you that thing that is new. First of all, Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Who needs salvation? Romans 3:23 answers the question, who needs salvation? First of all, we must come to grips with the fact of our sin. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Who does that include? Me? Every one of you seated in this room. So who needs Jesus Christ? Every one of you seated in this room. Why? Because you're all sinners. We are all sinners. Romans 3:10, it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. Folks, this is something we really need to come to grips with, because especially those of us who are raised in church, have been in church all our lives, comes from families who have a strong church background, we have been churched. And so in that comes this air that I've been in church all my life. And see, there comes with that a certain aspect of righteousness. I've been there. I've done that. I've answered all the Sunday school questions. I've done this. And so you ask me in that way, are you a Christian? Yes. Are you righteous? Well, I'm okay. Well, again, who needs Jesus Christ? Every one of us. Because there is no righteousness none of you can ever stand on. Just because your grandparents and your parents and your aunts and uncles are buried in the cemetery. I think we saw some of those, didn't we? Just because they're buried in the cemetery here does not give you right or access to salvation or to the church. And yet I hear that so many times. Who is righteous? Not even one. We will not earn a right standing before the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way we can do that is with the Holy Spirit here and with the Lord Jesus Christ standing with us. I have nothing. I have nothing to offer. You have nothing to offer. The next stop. What is the penalty? Romans 6:23. I'm going to actually take that verse and divide it up in half, the first portion of it. Okay. For those of you who have gone through evangelism explosion or had some experience with EE, the questions are asked, if you were to die today, where would you be? Well, in heaven. The second question is, when you get to the Lord's heaven, why should He let you in? Why should He let you in? Well, I've been pretty good. I've done these things, and I'm doing it. I hate it for you. Romans 6:23, sin equals death. It's that simple. If you, as Romans 3:10 told us, said no one is righteous, then Romans 6:23 said your unrighteousness, your sin equals death. Spiritually, not to mention the physical, which was the penalty given to Adam and Eve after their sin. For the wages of sin and death. God's holiness demands a penalty for our sin, which is death. See, God is so majestic and so righteous, and our sin is such an affront, it's such an assault to His character. It demands a penalty. If we lessen our sin and say, well, that wasn't that big a deal, really? At the same breath, you're saying God is not that good. Because your sin equates to the majesty of God. He is very majestic and high. My sin is very grave and depraved. And I deserve death. You know, we in the Reformed faith always get the question or the statement, it's unfair that God would predestine some and not others. That's just unfair. What's unfair is that he would identify any. Because we deserve hell. That would be fair. All of us in this room deserve hell. That would be fair. Only through grace do we see otherwise. But now here comes the good part. Here comes the grace. Here comes the love. Romans 5:8. Thank you. I hear the Bible's turning. Thank you. Romans 5:8. For God demonstrates His own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Who did He die for? Well, those predestined I just spoke of. Sorry. But God demonstrates His own love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for sin by dying on the cross. If we go over to Ephesians, Paul tells us there that before the creation of the world, God knew who we were. I've even changed. You know, just a moment ago, I said I became saved at just age 20, I think it was. Well, I've actually started saying that a little differently. When did you get saved? I don't know. It was before the creation of the world. I don't know. Way back then. God took care of that back then. I can tell you the time the Holy Spirit was delivered to me, but the saving took place way back. Because while I was still a sinner, while I deserved nothing, while you are hell bound, Jesus Christ, through the decree of the Father, died for you, demonstrating His love for you, giving you something you absolutely, I absolutely do not deserve. That is grace, born out of His love. Now, and the gift out of that is the second part of verse 23 in Romans chapter 6. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Eternal life is that beauty thing that we have promised to us. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee within me that I know beyond a shadow of a doubt where I will be on that day I pass from this existence. I will get to see the Lord Jesus face to face. But now, let's get a little deeper. Yes, predestination is true. God's decrees are true. Jesus' work is complete. The Holy Spirit's work is thorough, adequate, based on the promises and decrees of God. And I don't want to push this predestination thing so fast that we actually resemble the frozen chosen of which we are so many times guilty of. There are things we have to do. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. A couple of things there. Let's start with belief. What do you believe? And see, here we could get off on a divergent. Do you believe God? Or do you have belief in some idea of God? Do you believe the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord, as it says here? Or have you some divergent meaning of this idea of teacher? He was a good person, but this supernatural ability and healing, all of that, I just can't quite take that. Well, see, that's not Jesus at all. That's some idea that our environment and society has helped us define. What do you believe? We stand up here periodically and confess the Apostles' Creed. One of the reasons I don't say it every Sunday is because it becomes such a rote memorization, you can say it without thinking. No. What does it mean? I believe. I believe. But do you really? Do we believe that Jesus Christ is Lord? And see, then we start getting into the word lordship. What does it mean that I believe that He's Lord? Well, it believes on me. I think He's more than teacher. He's more than Savior. He's more than just the thing that makes me feel good. While all of those are true, Lord means He has kingdom and He has reign. And that means that you have bent your old crusty knees and submitted yourself to Him and acknowledged Him as Lord over your entire life. Everything. Everything. There are those who say, yes, I'll take Jesus as Savior, but this lordship thing, nah. You know, we begin to think of Jesus as the ambulance driver. If you have need, pray. There's the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll come and rescue you from your trials. He'll come and help you through your hard times. Sure, all those are true. But that's not lordship. Lordship is submission. It is humility. It is humbling before the King. It is laying face down in the dirt and muttering those words, Jesus, You are Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. Oh no, there's another one of them miracle things. There's another one of them supernatural things. You know, science can't explain that. And so evidently it must have some problems. Because if science can't discuss it, science can't rationalize the happening of it, then it just probably didn't happen. And for those of you who are in school now, and headed on to university, those of you, scares me to death. It scares me to death because science is king. And if science can't explain it, now, I didn't do so well in science. Biology, okay. A necessity. It helps us explain our surroundings. It helps us understand our surroundings. It helps us explain the things of which we have such wonderful blessing of from God. But we're talking about supernatural things here. God raised from the dead. Jesus Christ, a man, living, died, raised from the dead. Lazarus, raised from the dead. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? And we are to confess these things and believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died for us on the cross, rose, and is Lord. And then Romans 10:13. Romans 10:13. For everyone. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What does that mean? That means, as earlier, I've confessed that Jesus is Lord. I believe in my heart that He's raised from the dead. I believe that He is resurrected and sitting at the right hand of the Father. I believe that the Holy Spirit is mine, that redeeming work has given me a new heart. And now I am seated in the heavenlies, as Paul writes in other places, through the Lord Jesus Christ. If I believe those things and I cry out, Lord Jesus, save me a sinner, then salvation is mine. Anyone. And then if you move on into Romans, the beautiful statement in Romans 8, verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And see, there's the beauty. There's now no more condemnation associated with my name. The wages of sin is death, condemned. That was mine. But now that the name Jesus Christ has been given me through the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ, I have no condemnation. I have eternity before me in heaven. Well, Tim, how can you know that so surely? How can you be so confident that's yours? For those of you who know me closely, might ask that question even more. Are you sure? See, I believe it entirely. It is not my performance that's going to get me to heaven. Thank God. Now, as a pastor, I need to have some decorum. And I do try. But see, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God's grace is mine. God's mercy and His love is mine. And I know that when I pass from this place, and I'm like John, let's go today. I'm tired. That heaven will be mine. And I will see the Lord Jesus face to face. And then as I've told so many people, Marley will be right behind him going, "There he is." Like he don't know. But now, here is the application. Am I on, Tim? Here's the application. And if I could come and sit on the pew beside you, with everything that's in me, ask you face to face. And those of you, the balcony's about full, folks. Face to face. And I'm sorry, I didn't mean to point my finger at you. Have you done this? Do you care to do this? Heaven's going to be full. We got so many brothers and sisters. Great day. But you might not be there. If you were depending on some self-righteousness, you're depending on your mom and daddy's faith, if you're depending on some heritage in the cemetery that gives you some, then you are lost. You are lost. I mentioned the other night during prayer that one of my greatest fears is to know all of you here as dear friends and relationships, and then when I get to heaven go, have you confessed with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord? Do you believe in your heart that He died for you and your sins are forgiven? There is now no more condemnation. Have you felt within your very inward being that movement, work of the Holy Spirit? And you know of your eternity in heaven. Because I grant you, folks, if you've ever felt that, you won't forget it. I remember sitting on that pew, scared to death. But I got up and walked around and came right there. Crying like a baby. Because I felt God's wonderful love take me in and say, "You're mine." Have you experienced that? Have you done that? Or do you think that now might be the time? Well, we don't do that in this church. I beg to differ. I beg to differ. You're not going to tell me where the Holy Spirit works and where He doesn't. My heart aches. And when the individual prayed that Wednesday night, it just, my heart aches. Because there is work we need to do. There's confession we need to confess. We've been praying for revival. A substantial part of revival is church-wide confession, of which we have not had. And there is much this church needs to confess about. Our church attendance is pitiful. Now, those of you here, thank you. God bless you. Had some come from Sunday school, had bigger plans, had to go. This is a big weekend. Church attendance is light. Judy said, how many bulletins should I make? Well, less than you usually do. Our church attendance is horrible. Our involvement in church activities, not good. You say you're going to do something, you don't do it. Elders leading in prayer, gentlemen, I'm sorry. You should be at that prayer meeting 6:30 on Wednesday nights. We have much to confess and repent of. Salvation, for those of you who don't know Jesus Christ, is today the day. We haven't done this in quite some time, but I want to do it today. And if you would like to come here and pray at the front of the church, see, I think it's important that the people see you. God sees the desire of your heart to walk past that, oh, well, that might be embarrassing, and come and pray. If it's for salvation, please let me pray with you. If it's forgiveness of sin, please, if you need to do it. If it's confession, please. But we can't really move on until we get some of these things out of the way. I think at prayer group Wednesday night, that was also prayed for, that there is that we need to move on for direction. I remember, yes it was, praying for direction. Well, we may need to do this before we can get to that. My heart aches for you. Because I know some of you need salvation. Some of you need confession. Some of you need forgiveness. Some of you need the warmth and love of God. So if you would play something, Kay, I don't know what's appropriate. We're going to spend some time in prayer. And if you want to come and pray up here, great. But I feel God working. I feel the Spirit working, and we need to respond.